I love the way chapter 3 begins. O foolish Galatians. One translator put it in a way where he translated that sentence, O dear, stupid people of Galatia. No. O you dear idiots of the region of Galatia. That's how it's worded in this translation, which means these words in the Greek are very, very strong. Paul can't believe that you guys have turned away so quickly. And that's what he's saying. Huh? Who has bewitched you? And the word bewitched here is a word that had a lot of meaning in that day because people believed in the casting of spells. And so Paul is saying, who has cast this spell over you that you'd be so foolish to turn away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's really what is at issue. Because folks were coming into the church, and not just this church, but all the churches in the region of Galatia and all the churches everywhere, and they were saying, Jesus is not enough. You need more. Now, you may think that's silly, but believe me, there are a lot of churches and religious thinkings that go on in church circles that hold that same opinion, that it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You also then have to be baptized. Many people believe that. If you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. Of course, one thought of the thief on the cross who was never baptized in the name of Jesus might give one the pause to say, wait a minute, maybe that's not what it really means. But it's about faith in Christ and nothing more, nothing else. And Paul is driving this point home. You don't need anything else but Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean there aren't other things. There certainly are. But we don't rest our salvation on them. Our salvation rests in Jesus Christ and our faith in him. Everything else may be preference. Everything else may be wise or unwise to stay away from, wise to get into, unwise to get to not get out of. And so there are things that we learn as we go, but for the most part, what Paul is making a point right here, you need Jesus and him only, and everything else will take care of itself. And just little by little, the old life just falls away. And so he's shocked. Who has cast this spell on you that you think you need Jesus plus something else? You know, of course, we're talking about the legalists here, the Judaizers. They required that once you become a Christian, or to become a full Christian, you must become Jewish, and then you'll become a full Christian. And once you have Jesus, then you then need to be circumcised or it's not complete. And then you need to go through the ritual baptisms of the Jewish faith because one was not enough. You had to be baptized many times for purifications. You know, the Jews would baptize themselves all the time. And you go through Israel, even today, you find the ancient mikvahs. The mikvahs were these pools that were set up all over at the Temple Mount. There were many of these pools because thousands of people at a time would come and want to offer their sacrifice. Well, they couldn't get up on the Temple Mount without baptizing themselves. So they would strip down, literally, take their clothes off. It's a different time back then. Maybe it's about the same. I'm not sure. But they would take off their clothes. They would walk down into the mikvah. They would get themselves ritually cleansed, as they say, and then they would walk up and they would put on a new set of clothes. Then they could walk up the Temple Mount steps and offer their sacrifice. So this was a regular occurrence. Now, in the Christian faith, we think you're baptized once and that's plenty. And that's sort of it. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that we have to mature in the Christian faith to the point that we leave this notion of baptisms. The many baptisms, we don't need that anymore. That's the law. It's not part of us. It's not the way we think any longer. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth? This is the truth. This is all you need. Stick with the truth. You depart from the truth, you're going to be under bondage again. You were once set free from that. He'll talk about that in another chapter, but now you're back into the bondage of the law. You don't have to do that. And you know, people get bewitched. They get fooled into thinking, well, yeah, it only makes sense. And you know, there's this manipulation that takes place with legalistic thinkers, because sometimes they take the law and the word of God even and twist it in such a way that you can't argue with it. How do you argue with it? It sounds right, but something isn't feeling right. That's the manipulation tool that these religious thinkers have. And if you're not up on the word, you just get kind of confused. And so you just kind of give into it. And it then takes control of your mind. And suddenly you're doing things you never thought you'd ever be doing because you feel you're supposed to do them to be holy or spiritual or to be on top of things. Now, how many of you have probably experienced that? I'm not looking for a show of hands, but you've probably been around either a religious group or even not even a religious group. It could be a group of drug addicts who kind of twist your mind like that till suddenly you believe this is the right thing to do when it's foolishness. Who convinced you to do that? Where did that come from? And so that's why you've heard me speak about this so very often. Christians, we do not put aside our brains. We need our minds. We have to use them. Sometimes our hearts are huge. We want to accept everybody because, well, they probably mean well, and so we're ready to accept them. And we take our minds and put them aside. We stop thinking. We can't do that. We've got to, you know, you may have a soft heart, but you don't want your head to be softer. You have to have your brain always engaging, and when someone's talking to you, you're taking and filtering it through the Word of God and checking it. Is this right? Is this true? Because I'm not feeling it. And if you can't explain it, just say, you know what? I'm done with this conversation. I'm not talking to you anymore. I don't even know what my head is doing right now, but I am not standing for it. You don't have to explain it. You know, we're going to see when we get later on into 1 John, there is this thing that is inside of us, that's an unction of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us. And there John says, you don't need anyone to even teach you this. You just know it. You know, there's something wrong with this. Get away from me, dog. Shoot. You know, you don't have to explain it. You just need to know that it ain't right, so I'm not listening to it. And I love this. This is the Bible. This is why I love the Bible. It's for men. All right, it's for everybody. But it's not a sissy book. It's not for sissies. It's a real thing. And you gotta take it as it's stated. Because Paul is doing battle. This is serious stuff here. And if you get caught in the bondage of these legalistic thinkers that try to tell you need something more than Jesus, it's difficult to get out of that trap. So I want you to be so stubborn that no one can move you. I want you to be a Berean. A Berean always said, where does it say that in the Bible? That's what the book of Acts says. These Bereans, they didn't trust Paul. They didn't trust anybody. Where does it say that in the scriptures? Because this is new to me. I don't understand it. And when they start taking you down these rabbit trails, don't buy it. Just don't listen to it. He says, you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, he's making it sound, at least in our translation, he's making it sound as if they saw Jesus crucified. That's not necessarily what he's saying. Some of them certainly may have. There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people, you know, who were gathered at that time of the Passover in Jerusalem, and I've never seen a crucifixion before. Have you? Let's go look at this. And they went over there. Who are they crucifying today? One guy, they call the Messiah. His name is Jesus. Him? That guy healed my cousin. You're kidding me. Why are they crucifying him? And suddenly the interest would grow, and more people would come. They're killing the guy from Galilee? No way. And so they all, it's possible. Any number of these people were in town to sacrifice for Passover. And they could have easily seen Jesus crucified. But what this may really mean, and probably more so, and especially for us, that we understood the truth of what the crucifixion means. That you no longer need the law. You no longer need to jump through the hoops of legalistic thinking. You just need Jesus, who was crucified for you. That's all you need. He says, now, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I want you to think about it. You've had the law a long time. How much did it actually change your life? Oh, it didn't, did it? No, it was the Spirit of God who changed your life when you believed by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's when you remember experiencing the change. So why are you going back to the law? It did nothing for you. And so this is the argument that he's saying. It's so beautiful. You know, when he said, when you hear what he's saying, and I hope that I can make it make sense to you so that you'll be set free from that kind of religious thinking. You know, you may be away from the religion, or from the group, or from the people that manipulate, or the people who have captured your mind, but that doesn't mean you're free from your thinking. And so over time, we have to become set free from the religious thinking that we thought was so correct. That takes a little more time. It's easy to walk away from the influencer, but the influence is still upon your brain. And so you have to keep washing yourself with the Word of God so that you'll have the mind of Christ and not the mind of legalistic thinkers and legalism. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the flesh? And of course, we know, of course, it comes through the belief, the hearing of faith. And I said flesh, I meant faith. And we hear it, the Word of God, and faith is born, and the Spirit of God comes into our lives, and we're changed. Are you so foolish? Meaning, are you so foolish to stop trusting in the truth, to stop believing the truth, to stop trusting in Jesus? Why are you so foolish to do that? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It's, you know, you started to change when you believed by faith in Jesus. The Spirit came into you and wow, something wonderful happened. And now are you going to go away from that something wonderful? And now you think you're going to be better at the law? You're not going to get better at the law. So stop trying to get better at the law and start getting better at trusting in Jesus. That's what he's saying. That's what we all need to do. Now, when I say law, I'm not talking about Bible. When I say law, I'm talking about the strict requirements that the Jewish people would hold against someone, even themselves, and say, this is what we must do in order to be saved. This is what we must do in order to have God pleased with us. And so they would try to keep all of the commandments of the law, and there are way more than 10. Way more than 10. I know we like to think that as our Christian world, we only see 10 commandments. Oh, no, no. When you're a Jewish person, you're going to go crazy trying to keep every minutia of the law. You will go nuts. You're not going to be able to do it. You just can't do it. So we don't even want to. We Christians like to pick and choose, but we only worship on Saturday. Well, that's just a small part of the law. If you're going to go that way, you got to go all the way. Well, we choose not to do this because it's against the law. Well, then you got to do the whole laws. He's going to say that in just a few minutes. He said it a long time ago. I'll get to it in a few minutes. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, it would be foolish for you to go through the suffering you went through if you didn't really believe in faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you believed in the law, well, then go do the law. Obey the law. And it's silly for you to suffer for Christ if you didn't think Christ was enough. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Where does it come from? Of course, it comes by the hearing of faith, the hearing of the belief of faith, the conviction of faith that I believe in Jesus Christ. That's where these wonders occur, through the power of Christ and his Spirit. And then he's going to explain it now using the example of Abraham. Just as Abraham, and I'll paraphrase it just a bit, just as Abraham simply believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, this righteousness, this right standing was put into Abraham's account, very simply. What put that into his account? Well, He just believed the promise of God. And God spoke to him. That's where it began. God spoke to him, and suddenly he said, yes, I accept that. I believe that. Wonderful. You're going to have righteousness in your account, and you're going to be able to use that righteousness to get you into heaven. Where'd the righteousness come from? Not Abraham. It came from God. God translated his faith into a bank account of righteousness. It's now there for you. And that's what happens to us when we get saved. We are confronted either with our sin or with Christ in relationship to our sin, and we believe. And God says, wonderful. I've just taken all those sins, removed them from your account, and I've replaced it all with my righteousness. My righteousness, not your righteousness. My righteousness. Now, I want you to go out, and I want you to live for me. Now, you're going to sin along the way. Don't worry about it. We're just going to take it out of the bank account. The righteousness is coming out of the bank account. But it's don't worry about using it all. We're going to keep putting more in. Oh, remember last week, this is a good time to take a deep breath. There is a bank account with righteousness in it for when you can't be righteous. You understand that? And God did all that. It's not from you. It's not from me. It's not because we keep the law. It's because God keeps his word. That's why. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's all done by faith. Just as Abraham believed God. And this is the argument. This is what I'm talking about, he says. Abraham simply believed God, and it was in righteousness was placed into his bank account. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, not sons of the law. They're sons of Abraham who are sons of faith. And so those, he says, that only those who come to God through faith will be able to experience that same blessing that Abraham had. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, all other nations, the scripture prophesied this, is what he's saying. And so the scripture wrote it down and is seeing the future. That's what prophecy was. It was seeing the future, and this is the future, that God, catch this, would justify the Gentiles by faith, not law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. So how are they going to get saved? By faith. And we're Gentiles, most of us, and we came into the kingdom only by faith. We only had a small, perhaps a tenth of the law. That's all we have, the Ten Commandments. There's not much there. It's about 600 or so commandments in the Word of God. And so you probably know 10. So that's a lot that we're not even considering. And so we violate the law as Gentiles automatically. So we're not even in this conversation when it comes to the law. Therefore, we need something else. And God put it in the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. It's been in the scriptures, the Old Testament, for a long time. God's plan to justify the Gentiles by faith. In fact, he says, the gospel was preached to Abraham before, he said, in Genesis. He said it partially in Genesis 12. He said it in Genesis 18. He said it in Genesis 22. This is the quote here in verse 8 of our text, saying, in you, all the nations shall be blessed. Now, what is Paul calling that statement? The gospel. The blessing that he's talking about here is not financial. It's not material or possessions. It's not with good health. It's not with long life. The blessing is salvation from sin. That's the blessing. He called it the gospel. God spoke the gospel to Abraham when God made his promise that I'm going to make you as numerous as the sand of the sea, and all of the nations are going to be saved through you. That's basically what this verse is saying. Now, how many of you have studied Galatians and maybe never saw this before. This is exactly what it's talking about, the salvation of Gentiles and all nations, in fact. So then, those who are of faith, meaning those who believe that it's about faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. Our God, as I said, converts our faith into this righteousness, the same type of righteousness that Abraham received in his bank account. Those of us who believe in Christ by faith receive that same kind and the same amount of righteousness. Those who are of faith are blessed just like Abraham did, simply because he believed God. Now, something you need to know. When these words were spoken to Abraham, when Abraham was walking the earth, there was no law. This is before the law was even written. Remember, Abraham came before Moses. Moses received the law hundreds of years later. So we're talking pre-law. This is what Paul is trying to get across to his listeners. Why are you trusting in the law? Abraham didn't, because he didn't have a law. He just believed God, and he walked with God. And God said, I want you to get up, and I want you to go. And he says, okay, I'll get up, and I'll go. What else do you want me to do? Well, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. All right, I'll go do that. I'll do whatever you say. That's the walk of faith. There was no law involved. You know, he did whatever he needed to do, and he followed God. He lived for God. He loved God. That's all it was. Oh, it's so beautiful. I want you to catch this so badly that you'll be so free. That's the Christian life that I live, and I want you to live it that same way. You're free, you're free, you're free, you're free. And if you catch this example of Abraham, you might understand it a little more. Now, he says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, meaning those that think they can come to God by obeying the law, coming to God through the standpoint of good works, living right, if you live right, you'll be blessed. All that is pressure that God does not want to put on you. That's not his pressure. That is the pressure, however, of the law. And here's where it gets tricky. Where'd the law come from? From God. God gave us the law. Therefore, God added the pressure upon our lives. And he's going to explain that in this chapter. It's really cool. You'll see. But here, as many as try to approach God by the works of the law, well, then you're under the curse. If that's how you want to come to God, well, then there's a curse attached to the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, it's not enough to pick and choose just a few of the Old Testament law. You know, you're not going to eat meat. Okay, well, why not? You're not going to eat meat. You're not going to eat pork, I should say. I mean, you're not going to eat this, or you're not going to drink that, or you're not going to do this. All these things that come from the law, obscure. But there are other things that doesn't apply to us. Nah. We don't get to pick and choose. I read somewhere recently, this is not trail mix where you pick out all the best stuff. You know, you have to take it all. I don't know how many of you saw the news article just this evening in the news. I was listening to the news, and a fella was running in the Boston Marathon, and he thought it'd be great for his kids to come and see him run in the Boston Marathon. And so he pulled his kids out of school for the day or 3 days or 4 days, whatever it was, while he was up in Boston so that they could see him run in the Boston Marathon. Well, it was great. They all had fun. They had a great time. They came back, and the principal of the school gave him a letter, said, your kids are going to be marked for an unexcused absence. And the guy was livid, and he said, wait a minute, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you people? He's taking it against the school district, and he's trying to tell them that they need to let this slide because this is an important moment. Sorry, it's the law. It's the law. And the law doesn't have eyes. That's why you see the statues of justice, it's got a blindfold on them. And the reason is because the law doesn't have those kind of eyes. The law is the law. And in order to keep the law, you don't have permission to let it slide. You don't have permission to say, oh, it's good enough. We're close enough. No, that doesn't work except for hand grenades, as they say. And it's not close enough. And the law lets nothing slide. That's the problem with the law. So if you want to begin by not worshiping on Sundays, you want to choose Saturdays, or you want to stay away from pork, or you want to do this or that, anything you think is going to make you holy, you better be doing all 600 some odd of those laws. But it's already too late. You violated the whole law. You're a guilty sinner, and you're under the curse. But there's good news. It says there in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Even if you could keep it, it won't matter. You're already violated, and you are not going to be justified in the sight of God. Here's the tricky part too. You might be justified in the sight of your religion, but that doesn't mean God has to accept it. And this goes with people who say, well, I have my own religion. That's good. How's God feel about that? He doesn't have to accept your own religion. In fact, he doesn't. So here it is. Not that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, because the just shall live by faith. That's Old Testament law. Habakkuk, the prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. You cannot trust in law, because the just, those who want to be in right standing, the word just means to stand, to be in a right standing with God, to stand in a position with God that is righteous, holy, and acceptable. And if you want to do that, you're not going to do it by keeping the law or by being a religious person. The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ and putting your confidence in him. Yet, verse 12, the law is not of faith, or the law is not the same thing as faith. They're different. But the man who does them, it tells us, shall live by them. The Leviticus that comes out of Leviticus. The man who does the law had better practice it. You'd better live it. As I said, there is no, that's close enough. you gave it your best shot, and we're going to let you slide the rest of the way. The law doesn't have that privilege. The man who does the law, a man who lives by the law, has to live by the law. And then verse 13 is the good news. I want you to underline this, if you will. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, foolish Galatians, what are you thinking to go back to trusting in the law, when Christ has already removed the curse from upon you? There's no reason to go back to that. Christ redeemed the curse, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, this is a verse right out of Deuteronomy 21, out of the law, and the curse of someone hanging on a tree. And of course, we immediately get the image of the crucifixion. It wasn't necessarily about a crucifixion, and the Jewish people didn't crucify. They would hang, so it could be about hanging. Just, the death penalty, basically, is what it's talking about. But what they would often do, and also do, is they would take a person who's guilty of a crime punishable by death. They would then hang his body on the tree as an example to the rest of the community. The law required, however, that you must take the hanging body down before nightfall. You cannot let that body hang overnight, or it would be cursed. And so you would have to then remove the body, or the land would be cursed. It affects the whole land and everyone in it. Notice it says there, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, or who lets the man hang on the tree. Well, when Jesus hung on the cross on that tree, they took him down before nightfall. It was a perfect picture of Christ becoming the curse so that he could remove the curse. So it's fighting fire with fire, you might say. And that's what Jesus did. And so cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that, or so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, Paul has put this theology together so wonderfully, because he said Jesus became the curse. He's redeemed us from every sin. He's redeemed us from the requirements of the law. It's all over now, so that you Gentiles can be just like Abraham, that you could become the children of Abraham. You're his children, sons, his daughters. And this blessing of Abraham has come upon the Gentiles. But notice something, not just Gentiles generally, Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's a lot of people in this world. Oh, God loves everybody, he does. God blesses everybody, he doesn't. There is a general blessing that will come upon even people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, even the atheists. God is that good, that merciful, that gracious. He blesses the whole world in a certain way. He blesses people with good health. He blesses people with good funds, money. He blesses people with all sorts of things. And they don't believe in God. They don't even acknowledge God. And yet these people have these monies and these things and everything that they have. And you think, why can't the Christians have that? You know, why can't all Christians be wealthy and rich and poor? And it's a nice theology. It's just not a correct one. It's a wrong theology. Yet God wants to bless everyone generally, but to the Gentiles in Christ, whole different type of blessing. Remember, what were we talking about? Salvation. You're saved. Better than all the money in the Apple Corporation. Better than all the money in Microsoft and Bill Gates. And you are saved, and no amount of money is better than that. And so this has come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, he says, brethren, let me give you an example. I speak in the manner of men. Let me give you an example that you men and women will be able to understand. That's what he's talking about. Let me try and put it in terms that you'll understand. Though it is only a man's covenant or contract or a legal or literal contract. He's talking here about a promissory note, a promise that is made. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, meaning if there are witnesses and it's legal and binding, no one annuls or adds to it. Once it's binding, signed, we would say, both sides of the agreement are signed, witnesses have signed, attorneys, whoever. Well, you can't break that contract. It's legal, it's binding. And he's speaking in a manner of men in a way that you'd understand. Wouldn't you agree that's true? That is how an agreement works. Well, now he says to Abraham, and to his seed were the promises made. God made those promises to Abraham. There were no witnesses. It was just God. Well, you might say, well, there were witnesses, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were all there. And they all witnessed this promise made to Abraham prior to the law. And so he says this promise in the form of the gospel once again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Read the verse. Let me read the verse. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And remember, he said this, God did to Abraham in Genesis 22. This was the promise. Abraham, through your seed, singular. Abraham had two sons, who gave birth to more children later, and they, the sons also had many children, as you know. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel. It's the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel. So this was part of the fulfillment of God's promise, but he singled out a single person, the seed. Now, my Bible, the word seed has a capital S. It's referring to, of course, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is the son of Abraham, but through your seed, through your lineage, this one seed is going to come and bless many nations. And so Paul the Apostle sees this. He sees the prophetic word from back in the Torah, as he would have called it, the book of Genesis. And this, what they call the Torah, is the first book of Moses. Moses recorded it for all of us to know through the inspiration of God. And Paul is now taking these words and going, oh my goodness, I never saw that before. Now that he sees it, he's passing it on. The seed, of course, it's not seeds as through his children. It's seed as through his son, but it's not even Abraham's son. It's the Son of God who has the lineage, the blood of Abraham in him as well. Wow, this is just amazing, this prophetic promise. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, do you see that? The law came after Abraham. This law, he says, cannot annul the covenant or the promise or the contract that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law is not powerful enough to undo the promise of God to Abraham. So when you believe in Christ, in the same way that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, you completely bypass the law. You are now only in Christ. Now, this may help a lot of you because you see the Old Testament and you say, well, how come we don't live those chapters, you know, those chapters of the law? How come we don't follow that anymore? How come we don't obey that anymore? Because something happened. Jesus happened. The crucifixion happened. The law, Paul tells us in Colossians, was nailed to the cross, and Jesus obliterated it so that it no longer comes against you. So the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. Verse 18, for if the inheritance, the blessings, the benefits of the inheritance of the law is of the law, well, if the inheritance of God or the inheritance of Abraham comes by keeping the law, well, then it's no longer by promise. In other words, it becomes a reward or it becomes payment for services rendered. It's not that way because no one can keep the law enough to get paid. You can't get paid because you never finish the job. And so you cannot approach God on the basis of law. And Christians, I'm telling you, we're terrible at this. Through the centuries, we have combined law and Christ over and over and over again. Try if you can to separate yourself from that. Set yourself free. Take the Word of God, scrub your brain with it, and use this as a sponge that's going to clean you out, because this is liberating if you see it in that way. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, so he becomes our Christian example. Abraham is the example of a Christian in the Old Testament. Beautiful. I just love it. What purpose then does the law serve? Why do we still study it? We go through the Old Testament, we study it all the time, and I just love this part. It was added, God gave it to us, well, because of sin, because of transgression. It was given to us, in a sense, first of all, to reveal what a sin is. Remember, Paul said in Romans, I didn't even know what coveting was until the law told me what it was. Oh, that's coveting. Well, I shouldn't do that. So that's the point. The law reveals what a transgression looks like. This, if you do it, God will not be happy. It's called sin. Oh, that's sin. So it reveals sin to us. Secondly, it's supposed to be a bit of a deterrent. It works as a hindrance. Why do you think our courts want to remove every memory of it from the public square? That's got to be removed because such things hinder people from sinning. It blocks them. If you put it out there and say, God says this is not a good idea, it's considered something that violates my love for you. Oh, then someone is going to say, you know what? I don't even know if I believe in God, but that's sort of important. If there is a God, I don't want to make him mad. And so it limits the progress and the advancement of sin so long as this law is preached and taught and That's why churches need to teach it. You need to teach even Old Testament law because it sets the ground rules for what sin is. It sets the basis for why Christ came. You have to see it all. And so we study it all. And so notice this too. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till or until the seed should come. It's till Jesus comes. The first time. Not his second time. The first time. The seed came. He was born. To the seed of Mary. He was born. Mary doesn't have a seed. It was the seed comes from the male. So this is really fascinating. Not that I understand anything about science, but that's really quite fascinating. But you see how the promise was given and made until Jesus comes. The law has to be the very thing that holds us in check. Because now we don't need the law. We have the Holy Spirit. Those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Translation, those who follow the Spirit don't sin as much. The Spirit of God limits us from practicing the sin that we want to do or fulfill in the flesh. John chapter 16, Jesus said that the work of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. But we're still in this world. And so the Holy Spirit still works upon our hearts in convicting us in that way. So we have this wonder working power of the Holy Spirit. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator who brought in the law, and that was a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. This is perhaps probably the most confusing verse in the whole Bible. A lot of commentators are not sure what it means. In fact, they say it could mean up to 300 different things. So let's not even bother with it. We'll just move on. No. I think what we can understand from it is that God made this promise and he needs no one else to keep him to his promise. God made the promise. Typically, what it's saying, typically, when you have a mediation, a mediator usually works both sides. Okay, he'll agree to this. What do you think? Okay, he said he'd be okay. What do you think about it? Yeah, I think I want a little more. Okay, we'll go back. That's what the mediator does. Okay, this fair to you? Fair to you? All right, let's sign it. I'm the witness. I'll sign it too. See, there was no such thing when it came to the promise to Abraham. God says, Abraham, look, I know you're not expecting this, but in your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be saved. It's going to come through you. And Abraham had nothing to say about it. The only thing he could do is believe it. And he did. And he began walking with God. And God threw that righteousness in his bank account. And that's that simple for him. God is one. He doesn't need anyone else. Is the law then against the promise of God? Did God give us the law so that it could work against his own promise? Here's what the people are certainly thinking, but he says certainly not. That's not how it worked, and he explains it further. For if there had been a law which was given, which could have given life, well, truly then righteousness would have been by the law. But no law, we know of no law that does anything for anybody. The law doesn't give us life. The law just shows us stuff. That's it. It tells us things, but it doesn't provide life to us. That's a spiritual thing. He's talking about spiritual life here. And so, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law, but it wasn't possible. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again, such a beautiful verse. The Scripture tells us that by having the Scripture, by having the law confines, or the word confine in the Greek means imprisons. You are imprisoned to the law, in a sense, as he says, everyone under sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty of sin. the law sees to that, that we understand that. And then he goes on and explains this further so that the promise by faith in Jesus would seem so beautiful, so wonderful to receive, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe and you will be set free from the confinement. You'll be set free from it. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Under guard. These words under guard in the Greek is different than confined. The words under guard means you were kept in protective custody. In other words, God gave the law for our own good. Oh, how we hated it. But why did he do that? Because we had to wait for the seed. The seed came and set us free from the curse of the law. And so, let me give them the law. We'll put limits around them. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, the law is for the lawless. Do you understand that now? You understand that verse. You might have read that and said, what does that mean? The law is for those who want to violate the law. Those who violate the law, well, here's these limits that says you shouldn't violate the law or there will be consequences for that. So the law is for the lawless. The righteous, well, they're not concerned with law because we're not going to try to violate the law. Should we accidentally violate the law, we've got a bank account full of righteousness and we're okay with that. And we go to the Lord and say, I can't believe I did it. Oh, you're covered. You got it in the bank. You're good. And it's just important to confess. We know that. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Do you see that? It's coming. It wasn't there yet. But Paul's saying it's here now because Christ is the seed. He's here now. So how foolish to go back to that. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, to prove our sinfulness. The teacher, the tutor is more than just a teacher. He was like the nanny. The nanny, the tutor was the one who raised you until you came of mature age of maturity. And then he would set you free or turn you over to your parents. In other words, that's sort of how it was in the Roman culture. And so there was the law that was your tutor to raise you up in right and wrong. This is right and wrong. And if you violate that, well, then you're going to have to pay the price. And later on, Paul's going to talk about adoption. We will be adopted. After an adopted son reaches his mature age, he's given all the rights of sonship, complete legal rights to sonship. And so, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, our teacher, that we might be justified by faith, or that we would see the need to be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. No longer. I don't know how much clearer he could make this. And those of us who understand the religious legalism that exists in our world today, and many of us were a part of it, some of us may still be a part of it to some degree, and perhaps even more of us have the mindset. Because it's easy to come out of a religious system that is a bit works-based or legalistically structured and then become Christians and still have that religious thinking in our heads. And we want to be set free from that. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's a period right there, period. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing more. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you put on Christ like a new set of clothes. You put on Christ like a new garment, like a new outfit that you go down and buy at the Walmart or wherever you buy your outfits. I don't know where you might go. But as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's what baptism implies. I'm a new person. I'm brand new. I'm not part of the law anymore. I'm in Christ now. That's what baptism symbolizes. I am in Christ Jesus. It's such a beautiful and spiritual activity if we understand it. But you only need to be baptized once, after you're born again, preferably. Once you're born again, that's when it means something. Before you're born again, it means nothing to you. This is a symbol of I am a new person and I am in Christ. Therefore, or there is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You know, we have this tendency to believe that the Jewish people are the people of God, and the rest of us, oh, well, we just get to hang out. No, the Jewish people are known as the people of God because God chose them divinely in his foreknowledge, in his predestined thought to bring the Messiah through that line of people. But the goal all along, as we read earlier, was so that we would all be saved. That was the plan. I'll just use the Jewish people. And I've said this before, he could easily use the Italian people, but they can't really get along much. So they went with the Jewish. God went with the Jews. But the Jewish people were used of God, but in Christ, none of that matters anymore. None of it. It's not important. You know, there's some people who think, you know, boy, I wish I was Jewish. You don't need to be. Your Savior's a Jew, and you just get to follow him. You don't have to be anything. It doesn't matter anymore. And so what matters is that you're in Christ, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you get what Abraham got. You are heirs according to the promise, pre-law promise. So the law is done, 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 done. And don't let anyone ever tell you, well, Jesus is okay, but you need more. Walk away, run away, laughing as you run away. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. You're not, ha ha, I am, you're not, ha ha. And you walk away, unless you can tell them otherwise and set them free too. If you can't, don't get confused, don't get hung up on it. Just walk away. Run away if you must. Ride away on a horse if you must. Just get away. Okay? Lord, thank you for this wonderful chapter explained so nicely by the Apostle Paul. I don't know that I could do that well, but I pray your Holy Spirit will in our hearts. Set us free from legalistic thinking. Set us free from the notion that we need something other than Jesus. We want to put our faith in you. I pray for all of us in here, and maybe some of us are getting beat up because we think of ourselves as such poor Christians. Help us tap into the bank account of righteousness. We could use a little bit. It's ours. We may as well use it. We thank you, Lord, that you put it there. It's the righteousness of Christ. We love you. We ask that you'll continue to teach us and set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.